even say to me when they stay together and they end up back in your drawer where they came from. I love that. Thank you for doing that for me, family. I appreciate that so very much. You know, they give me the best. They really do. As we've been studying in discipleship, that's really what discipleship is. It's a giving of the best. It's a giving of what God has given you. You can understand a biblical truth to this day. You have nothing that you have not been given. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you have been regenerated and grown new, repent from your old ways, walk in your new life, if that's you, everything that you have has been given to you by God. You have nothing that you have not been given. And so with God having given you all that you have in the faith, all we can do is say, thank you, Lord, and seek more. Seek more of His presence. Seek more of His grace. Seek more of His love. And the way we do that is through being disciples and discipling others. Recap this real quickly. What we talked about last week when it comes to discipleship is as we look at 1 Timothy and a piece of 2 Timothy, what we see is that Paul was that discipler of Timothy. And as that disciple of Timothy, Paul was pouring into the life of Timothy the truth that he had received. You see, Paul was the one that was persecuting the church. He was trying to stomp out Christianity because he saw it as an offense, an affront to his religion. He had grown up Judaism, a Jew of Jews. A Hebrew of Hebrews is what he said in his own words. And as that, he saw this sect of Judaism called Christianity rising up and taking prominence. So Saul wanted to stomp and eradicate that from the face of the earth. Satan was using him in such a powerful way to try to do that. And what happened to Saul, you understand the Damascus Road experience, where the Lord Jesus showed up to him and spoke to him concerning his ways. And Saul's repentance meant that he turned from his old ways and turned to the new ways. And now Saul, rather than being a persecutor of the church, was renamed and reclassified by God as Paul, and the Apostle Paul became a disciple. Giving that which he has received, giving the understanding of salvation through faith alone, by grace alone, in the person of Jesus alone, giving that to others. And that's what he's doing to Timothy. Timothy, having been saved at an early age, is now in turn giving what God has given him. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, it says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Paul is actually telling Timothy that you have a job of discipleship at hand. And that's to instruct the brethren. My friend, that's not just Timothy's job. That's your job. That's my job. That's our job as well. If we're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then we have a job to do. And it's to instruct the brethren. It's to teach other people the truth of God's grace. You've walked further along the road than some other people have walked. You've not walked as far as some other people have walked. In the place of the journey of life that you're in, God has somebody to pour into you to help get you through this fallen world with its fallen nature. In the place of the journey of life you're in, God has you to pour into somebody else to help get them through this journey in the fallen world. And so Paul is giving to Timothy that which he's received, that he's to be a teacher as well. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. You see, it takes purpose to grow towards godliness. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word exercise, I hear a four-letter word. I know it has more letters than four. But when I hear the word exercise, I think to myself, I don't want to do that. It takes work to exercise. There's that four-letter word. It takes work to exercise, doesn't it? Nobody gets up and says, I'm just going to go exercise and it's going to be a piece of cake. Even those that have been running marathons and half marathons that still get up every morning and exercise, it takes work in those daily routines in order to keep themselves at that peak performance that they want to be at. Exercise is not easy. My friends, growing godliness is not easy either. It takes our diligence. It takes our dedication. It takes us to be focused on what it means to be godly. And where we find that focus is in the Word of God. You have nothing you have not received. You can't figure out what godliness is on your own and say, this is what I think godliness is, and then go after that. The world's trying to do that. The world's trying to figure out what it means to be right. And they're trying to figure it out on their own. And as they try to figure it out on their own, you hear statements like this: God wants you to be happy. So being happy now equals being right. That's not scriptural. In order to be right, you have to find out God's way. And then say, that's the way I'm going. You know what happens when you start going God's way? You find a joy and a peace and a contentment that passes all understanding along the way. And you go, man, it's been hard. It's been difficult. It's been work. But in the midst of that, oh, do I have joy. The people who seem to have it all and go their own way headlong into their own appetites and flesh, you find out that they're falling apart all around us. You find out that people like Robin Williams, who seemed to be at the top of his game, was at the bottom of his spirit. You find out that people who seem to have it all in the world find out they don't have anything. My friends, I'm not downcasting them or throwing them under the bus. But I'm saying to you, there's only one way to have it all, and that's to have all of Him. And when you have Jesus, you have it all. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Reject those old wise fables, those ways of the world. Exercise yourself toward godliness. For by the exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Underline that word, all things, in your Bible if you so are chosen to write in your Bible. Because we need to understand that. That's towards all things. Every relationship, every situation, every difficulty, every success, all things is included in that word. It's profit. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. To this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. My friends, exercising yourself toward godliness, learning and receiving that which God has to give you, it's not easy. No one ever said it would be. Walking the Christian life, you're going to have all kinds of things coming against you, all kinds of temptations in front of you, all kinds of attitudes that mark your day. And in the midst of that, you have to say, I am persuaded that He is able, and continue walking in the journey that He has for you. By the exercise process, slow. Godliness is profitable for all, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in a living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Paul was doing more than just teaching Timothy how to prepare a lesson, how to preach a sermon, how to lead a community called a church. He was teaching Timothy how to be a life-on-life discipler. And he was doing so by being that kind of discipler himself, by investing his very life in Timothy. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, we just finished up through there, you see he gives him some of the expressions of instruction that Timothy is going to need. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And take a note, verse 15 there. Notice the word progress. Say progress. That means you're not going backwards, does it? That means you're going forward. That's what progress is. My friend, if you're a Christian, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He saved you by His grace, and you're walking in His love, God should always be moving you forward. Your progress should be evident to all in that conduct, in that love, in that faith. All of those things that Paul listed out for Timothy to follow should always be moving forward. And if we find ourselves standing still, my friends, we actually find ourselves backslidden because life keeps on going by us. We've got to say, you know what, God? You've got a journey for me. You've told me in your word, you've marked out a path for me to follow. Pilgrim's Progress is a book that is very popular among believers because of that. It shows the progression of faith. It goes on in verse 15 and says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Doctrine is very important. You see, if there's not a set standard of truth, then anything goes. And if anything goes, then one opinion is just as valid as another opinion. My friends, I don't ever want to give you my opinion. I don't ever want to stand up here and say, thus said Leroy. What I want to stand up here and say is, God's Word says. What I want to stand up here and say is, God has shown me. What I want to stand up here and say is, God has taught me. I have nothing I have not received. So I want to say, here's what I've received. Not from my acumen, not from my intelligence, not from my wisdom, but here's what God has shown me. Here's what I've received. Doctrine is very important. You can't do away with it. You can't get away from it. If you do, you lose the truth. Continuing then, for in doctrine, take heed of yourself. Let me read that again. And to the doctrine, continuing then, for in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. That's what Paul was doing. He's being a discipler of Timothy. He was discipling him in the very great commission that the Lord Jesus had given in Matthew 28:18-20. And in that great commission, that job has gone down through the generations to us. We all have that job to make disciples. It involves teaching people. Teaching people who are around us, teaching people who we encounter in life, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commanded. And therefore, we have to know what Jesus has commanded. And it's teaching them where? Everywhere, all over. That means we have to get to the all-overs in order to teach people. We can't just expect to open the doors and all the people are going to come in here to learn about the ways of God. No, we've got to get to where all the people are all over to give them the ways of God in love and in concern, where we know we are looking out for their spirit. My friends, we've got to love first and foremost. How does that look? Well, as I looked at last week, we need each other. In order to accomplish discipling, we need each other. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is now 4, 5, 6 years removed from his incarceration in the house to his incarceration in the prison. He's been put in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having been put in jail, at first he was under house arrest, guarded periodically, checked in, checked out, received friends. But now that Nero's gone crazy and started persecuting all the Christians in the kingdom, Paul's been put into the inner prison in shackles, treated in such a despicable way. And what you find in that change, in that transition, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows his days are short. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is Paul's last will and testament as he's writing to Timothy and continuing to give Timothy that which he himself has received. Paul knew that Timothy needed him. Paul knew that Timothy needed his teaching and his leadership. Paul knew that Timothy needed his wisdom. And so Paul is doing everything he can to give himself to Timothy. so needed. We need that challenge that God has laid out before us to give that which we have received and to receive that which He has given when we follow Him. We need that bread, that substance of life to walk through this world knowing that He has a higher calling for us in the midst of this world. That our life is not just made up of waking up, going to work, coming home, watching TV, having any kind of relationship as we walk through under the sun, going to bed, waking up the next day and doing it all over again. God knows that we need a standard of life that is beyond our creation. And He has given us a calling that will put us in the midst of others with love and that will allow us to be received with that same thing with each other. We need it because we need others. I said this last week. And you need to hear that the truth is when we fail to follow what God has taught, we rob ourselves of what God wants to do through us and in us. Timothy needed Paul's life investment. We need each other. Secondly, the second thing I did not get to pick up with in verse 10. Verse 10 says this: "For Demas has forsaken me." In verse 9, Paul says to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." And he gives the reason for that. And the reason for that is this one named Demas has forsaken me. Have you ever been forsaken? Has there ever been a friend in your life that you counted as a true friend? And the hurt and the sting of that relationship being broken was so much that it brought you to despair almost? Many in here can identify with that. What if that one that forsook you was closer than a brother? You walked with them and you ministered with them. You taught with them. And you learned that he was a confidant and you could depend on him for social and spiritual needs. For intimate responsibilities. And that one that you depended on is all of a sudden, well, what Paul says, he has forsaken you. Go on to verse 14 through 16. Not only did the one that walked close with Paul forsake him, but in verse 14 it says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." Paul's not being vengeful in that. He's being truthful. You see, Alexander the coppersmith was a maker of idols. During that time, they would form the idols. They set them up on some high place within their living areas. And they would go and they would worship these idols. And we're told over and over and over again that man chose to form idols in their own making and worship the created rather than the creator. And that's what they were still doing. And as these idols would be set up to be worshipped, here comes Paul teaching the truth of God through Jesus Christ. People are getting saved, and they're realizing they don't have to worship the created. They can worship the creator, and that means that they no longer have need of these idols that they place in front of them. And what do you think that did for business? All of a sudden, the coppersmith is hammering out these idols. Doesn't have the orders he used to have. Business begins to go down. And he gets free reign, probably given to him some way from the powers that be to come in and do some torment in Paul's life. We don't know the details of the harm that Alexander caused him, but if he was a coppersmith, do you think he was a small guy? Or do you think he was a pretty beefy guy? We don't know the details. But Paul says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him for those words." You say, Paul's being vengeful, not being forgiven. He's just being truthful. The truth is, our works will be judged. And we will be repaid for our works. And if we can perform works perfectly according to the standard of God, then by our performance of those works to God's standard, we would walk into the kingdom of heaven one day. He would say, you did a great job and performed everything perfectly. Welcome into the kingdom of God. You fulfilled the law completely. But here's the problem. We all fail in some way. And because we're sinners by nature and by choice, then when we stand in front of the presence of God in glory, we are not going to be welcomed into the kingdom of God because our works have failed. And our righteousness is as dung before His presence. Oh no, we don't have any hope then. Thanks be to God that He gave us hope when He gave us Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and lived a perfect sinless life, perfecting the law that was set before Him. And having been perfect in all of His ways, listening to God in every step that it took, when He died upon that cross, He died a death He did not deserve to die. That's a death you and I, because of our failure, to deserve to die. He died a death He did not deserve to die, paid a penalty He didn't know. Defeating death and hell because of His righteousness. And then He says, that righteousness that I attained, that perfect working of the law that He demonstrated, He said, that righteousness I offer to you. I give it freely that you may receive it. You have nothing you have not received. And if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you know that He's defeated death and hell, and so one day you will pass through the gates of death unscathed, then you have that because you received that. And now you stand in His presence, not on the works to be judged by those, but you stand in His presence based upon His perfect work, and you stand in His presence as righteous. Because it's been given to you by Jesus Christ. But if you've not received that righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith, by grace, then just like the coppersmith, the truth is it will be on your works that you stand in front of God. And your works don't hit perfection. Because of that, you will not be able to enter into His kingdom. But I'm a good person. Scripture testifies there's none good. No, not one. My friends, I want to stand in front of you today and say this. I'm an evil, evil person. I was born into a sin nature, and I exercised that sin nature to the fullest potential that I could think of. I went places I ought not to go, did things I shouldn't have done, hung with people I shouldn't have hung with. My friend, I looked for ways to tantalize the flesh. When I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He gave me His righteousness.
Amen.
And when He gave me His righteousness, now all those works that I have performed are now under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I stand in the presence of God, He does not look at my works any longer, because He only looks at the works that were done by Jesus Christ. And when He looks at those works, because Jesus gave them to me, He says, you're perfect.
Amen.
It's not me. It's not you. You have nothing you have not received. My question to you is, have you received the grace that God has given you through Jesus Christ? In verse 10, Demas forsook Timothy. On you, Paul. In verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did him much harm. Continue reading in verse 15. He gives Timothy these warnings. He says, you also must be aware of him. For he has greatly resisted our word. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. may it not be charged against them. You see the difference in dealing with the brother in the faith that might have forsaken you and a coppersmith that builds idols whose only standing on his works is the truth has to be spoken. And Paul says to the brothers that forsook him at his first offense, God, let your righteousness even cover that. Here's the point. Life-on-life discipleship, we all need each other. But life-on-life discipleship, secondly, it can be very messy. It can be very, very messy. As much as I stand in front of you and say that one day I'll stand in God's presence and he'll say, enter into the kingdom because of the imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ, as much as I can stand in front of you and say, because of Jesus Christ, I've been made perfect, I've been perfected, I can also stand in front of you and say, I'm still not perfect. I still fail him in many ways. I still let the world crowd in around the Spirit that he's given me and begin to suffocate. I still follow my own path at times. I still have to come back to him and say, God, I know you've never left me. I know you've never forsaken me. God, but I have left you. And I need to walk closer to where you are. I need to ask your forgiveness. And I need you to restore me, God. I need to repent, which means I need to turn back from going my own way and turn again to going your way. You see, the life of a believer in Jesus Christ is not a perfect life. Oh, it's a perfected life. But it's not a perfect life. It's a series of repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting. And you look and you say, but my progress seems to be going backwards as time. You're right. It probably is. That means it's time to repent and make more headway toward what's right and what's true, what's honorable. But, whoa, you don't know how far I've fallen. You don't know how far His grace can reach. You don't know how very God, you don't know how much His blood can cleanse. Now, praise God, will take you from where you are and move you to where He wants you to be. But when you get recalcitrant, you start going back to your own, He'll let you go there, but only so far. And He'll bring you to a point of repentance. That's how you know you're His. When He brings you to that point of repentance and brokenness, you better rejoice and say, God, thank you. You won't let me go my own way very long. It can be messy. It can be messy because of the people that you're involved with Demas, written shortly after Paul wrote the first letter in 1 Timothy. We find this in Philemon. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, Luke and Demas greet you. Demas was a partner with Luke. Demas was a partner with Paul and Philemon. Chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, Paul writes this, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So in Colossians and in Philemon, you get the understanding of this partnership, and now in 2 Timothy, verse 10, where Demas has forsaken you. Alexander, crafter of idols, totally oppressing and opposing Paul. And if that's not enough, verse 16 shows you the loneliness that you can even face in the midst of living the path God has. Crescens and Titus. You find in verse 10, they left for Dalmatia. But the messiness of life investment, through it all, God will bring dividends. Look at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear it. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. How bad was it for Paul? How bad is it for you today? Not a guilt trip. I wouldn't do that to you for the world today. But have you been thrown in front of a lion lately? Here's Paul in prison. House arrest in a prison. Drug out one day. Banging and playing probably along with every break that they could come to. Every cell wall that they could come to. Dragging out, threw him in the middle of the arena. And there's the line. That hasn't happened to me lately. Look what Paul says about it. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so the message might be preached fully through me, and that the Gentiles might hear. It can be messy at times, folks, and thank the Lord for it. For through the mess, that He shows His best. It's through the mess when the difficulties come and the problems assail you. And you say, you know what, Satan, I'm not going to let you get me down. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to live according to the principles and precepts that You taught me, God. I'm going to pray in the morning. I'm going to read my Bible in the morning. I'm going to walk with my brothers in Christ. Father, I'm going to do what You call me to do, Father. I'm going to love that enemy. I'm going to pray for that one that despitefully uses me. God, I'm going to stand in the midst of the lion's den and You do what You will with me. But I'm going to trust You through it. And then God shows Himself through your life as that happens. He shows Himself in the midst of the mess. A.W. Tozer says it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until He has searched him deeply. You see, it's through the hurts of life that people see the repair of God in our life. And you get reminded in verse 18 of Paul's writing to Timothy after he speaks of the lion. He says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Underline every evil work. Did you know that death is a work of Satan? Amen. And when we say that the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When we say He will deliver me from every evil work, that means that what you're going through now, listen, my favorite Bible verse in all the Bible, I told you what it is, my most prominent Bible verse is Proverbs 3:5-6. But my favorite Bible verse is, and it came to pass. Thank you, Mark Lowry, for that. Whatever you're going through right now, just remember that you're going through it. You didn't come to stay in. He's delivered you from. And one day it'll be behind you. And from the gates of glory, you're going to look back and go, God, I see what You were doing there. And I see how You were preaching Your gospel through me, through my obedience to You, through my trust in You. God, I see how You were working in the midst of that. Life on life investment can be messy. But let me tell you something. Life on life investment shows us Jesus. And it shows others Jesus through us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I didn't read these verses. Look at verses 11 through 13. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. And Tychicus, I have sent him to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments of those verses. What does Paul do? He says, these guys, they're still living according to God's principles and precepts. They're still with us. And I see Jesus in them. Through the difficulties and the hardships, remember what we read in Colossians. Remember what we read in the other passages of Scripture that had Jesus listed in there. Who was with them? Any of these people were traveling together, preaching and teaching together as they come into a city. And through the hardships, there still be a faith. What are people going to see when you go through the hardships? Or are they going to see pop psychology and things in this world? Or are they going to see Jesus? When you handle that situation, what will people see? Because life on life investment, when you are walking with others, you're more apt to show Jesus in the midst of the messy world that we live in. Look at verses 19 through 21. He says, bring Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. That was a good pronunciation of that, by the way. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus. Sit. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Paul is telling Timothy Jesus is still ruling these lives. Thank the Lord for that. When things get hard, what do people see in your life? Do they see the world? Do they see pop psychology? Do they see your own volition? Or do they see Jesus? Listen, I'm so glad that I saw Jesus in Ben and Tracy when I was at New Bethel Baptist Church as a 17-year-old Sunday school student. And they would come in there prepared to show what God's Word had to say. I'm so glad I saw Jesus in Robert and Pam Jefferson at New Bethel Baptist Church in Valdosta, Georgia when I was 17 years old. And they would prepare to love on us and to bring us together in unity of the body. I'm so glad I saw Jesus and Jim Chappelle as a 17-year-old high school student at New Bethel Baptist Church in Valdosta, Georgia, as he would preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and then come and love on the people before they would leave and before they got there. I'm so glad I saw Jesus and Brent Sandra Lindsay at AR First Baptist Church, who took two young married into their home and into their life and loved on them and showed the young man and the young woman what a relationship in Jesus Christ is supposed to look like. I'm so glad I saw Jesus and David Gordon, who took a young Leroy Williams as a Timothy up under his wing and taught him things about preaching and teaching. I'm so glad I saw Jesus and many of you. I knew I'd do that one day. As your loved one passed. And rather than getting sour, rather than getting bitter, he looked up to glory and he said, I know exactly where she is. For I'm persuaded that he is able. Neither life nor death shall separate us from the love of God. I'm so glad I've seen Jesus to many of you as the sickness came and the cancers have fallen. We said, it's okay. I'm going home. I'm so glad I've seen Jesus to many of you as you can identify with Paul and said, his demons were simply. And you can realize your children have forsaken you. And you can say, I'm still praying for them. I'm still trusting God with them. I'm still teaching what's right.
Amen.
Many of you here, through all those challenges, and through the wisdom that you've received, have shown you. That's discipleship. Father, I thank you for the messiness of life. I thank you for the challenges that are all around. I thank you for the difficulty of our days.
thank you that, Father, that in the midst of those difficulties, when we cast our cares upon you and we lean upon you, that you are our refuge and our strength. That we can work out towards godliness through that and exercise our faith. Father, as you're teaching us more of what it means to have life on life discipleship, would you show us how to take a person from lostness to that of being saved, to that of being a reproducing Christian? And would you show us how to do that over and over and over again, so that others may receive what you have to give? And I pray that in Jesus' name.